Nobody ever know if I didn't say it, but yeah, the pastor messed up, but it's all right. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66. Well, 16 years, we started in a house on August 23rd, 2000, with 41. The second service we had was at the Haslett Community Center in August 27th of 2000. And then we had some meetings, of course, in the Keever's home on Wednesday nights as we met there. And then our first service in Lake Worth, which was the storefront we occupied for 3.5 years, was October the 8th of 2000. And it's good to see Mr. Riley here. Mr. Riley, if you kind of wave your hand a little higher. There you go. Mr. Riley owned that building, still owns that building as far as I know, and has been a faithful attendee of this church since, I don't know now, 15 years, 16 years. And one of the, I think what maybe brought him in the first at first was just that we actually paid our bills. And he said, hey, you have a tenant that pays bills. And I'm kidding, of course, but I appreciate Mr. Riley. What a blessing he's been over the years. And again, faithfully attends every Sunday, and we appreciate him. And then I'll never forget there in the storefront, a few things to remember. The children's church, as we grew, the children's church became very small. The room, not the kids. We were busting at the seam. And so Mr. Clark comes in and says, we got to figure out some way to get more kids in here. So we built bleachers. We built bleachers inside this room, the wooden bleachers, and just pulled them out. And instead of getting, 20 kids in a room, we'd get like 50. And we just packed them in there. That whole storefront was that way. We just packed everybody in there. The first few services, the first few months, actually first couple of months, we just had one little bathroom with one. I would call it a one-holer, but that would be undignified. We had a one-holer. We had what we called the dungeon. I'm just trying to reminisce a little bit. Remember the dungeon, everybody? There was a storage room behind the building that was without electricity and without air conditioning, and it was where we stored all of our stuff, and it was a blessing. Yeah, dirt floor. We called it the dungeon, and the kids. I'm just kidding. One day we had an MU show up to the service. MU and Ostrich won. It was awesome. I think Brother Troy chased it around. One story at the storefront. We had our first big friend day. This is about 2 years after we started. We had a friend day, and we invited a pretty big time Southern Gospel group to come sing for us. Some of y'all may remember the Melody Boys Quartet. And they drive up to our storefront in this big, travel bus, big, huge bus. And they get off this bus, and they look at that little storefront. And I know exactly what they were thinking. I think it was Brother Clark, or somebody said, as the singers were staring, what are we doing here? And one of our men said, just wait. Wait till you see how many people we pack in this little deal. And that Sunday, we had 249 in that storefront. Don't tell the city of Lake Worth that, Mr. Riley. We had 249 that day. We were hanging people from the ceiling, and it was an awesome day. And the Melody Boys Quartet was very surprised. And from having to park across the street, remember I think it's a Brookshire's now, whatever it is, but back then it was a Winn-Dixie, I think, and park over there in the parking lot. I had to go and make copies at the Winn-Dixie. You paid 25 cents, the copier. Did that for a month or two. We finally bought a copier. And we also rented the Masonic Lodge next to us for our youth department as we grew. And the youth department really enjoyed that. They have some stories, but we won't tell them all here. And just God bless there in the storefront. Our first missionary was taken on in October 29th, 2000, Brother Daniel Coates, whom we still support there in Guatemala. We organized the church in March 25th, 2001. So 6 months after we started as a mission, we organized the church. And that's what we set our date as, is when we actually, our church anniversary, because that's when we became a church. Before that, we were a mission of the Grayson Bible Baptist Church in Sherman. And we were not an autonomous church, independent church. We were a mission under that church and under the authority of that church. And so that's why we choose, why we actually hold the anniversary on today rather than back in August. For 6 months, we were a mission. So we actually started 16 and a half years ago. And so we're so thankful for what God has done. We purchased this land in August 2nd, 2001, actually just about a year after we started. And we purchased the property for $252,000. On the property was two barns, a roping arena, and a double-wide trailer. And I'll never forget the city of Haslett. There at the beginning said, all right, well, we had to go get the rezoning done. And so I went to the city council to get rezoning done. And before we actually purchased, so it had to be done, we had to make sure the city was going to rezone it so we could use it, or else we didn't want to purchase it. And so we went to there, and they began to talk about that double-wide trailer. They wanted that double-wide trailer off so bad. We want that double-wide trailer gone. But then the lawyer over there, sitting there, the city's lawyer said, you can't make them do that. It's not legal. It's if they buy it, then it's grandfathered in. And they said, we don't care. Thankfully, one of the, who's now passed away, Mr. Brown, who, by the way, very great guy, he stood up and said, hey, he knew one of our deacons. He said to Danny Morrow, he said, Danny Morrow, would you promise me that in 90 days you'll have that double-wide trailer off of that property? And Danny Morrow, one of our deacons, said yes. And the city councilman, Mr. Brown, by the way, again, great guy, his wife's wonderful. He said, if Danny Morrow says it, it'll happen.
Amen.
And sure enough, we had it off within 90 days. And God just blessed that. We moved one of the barns, we actually moved to the back of the property, and it's now the concession stand. Lots of stories we could tell and how God has continued to bless. And bought that property for $252,000. The railroad was going to buy some off the back of us here about 2 years ago. They valued the property, just the property. No buildings, no improvements, no nothing, at $1.9 million. It's amazing how I told some members a couple years ago, I said, if we bought this land and tried to build it, we couldn't afford it right now if we had to buy it. And God got us here just at the right timing, at the right time when the price was at the right timing, just the right timing. And we ended up owning the mineral rights to it, and what a blessing that's been. You know, we bought the property for $252,000, but the mineral rights had brought in $500,000. So we really got the land for free. And then the land made us money. And the original owner, his last name's hard to pronounce. Say it again. Yeah, it's still hard. His first name's Floyd. I remember that. He called me a month or two after he found out about the mineral rights. And he was so thankful that a church ended up with the mineral rights. Had he been the original owner and not kept the minerals like he probably should have, and it had gone to an individual, it would have haunted him the rest of his life. But he was so thankful that money went to a church. And so anyway, but the land purchased, by the way, those royalties now all go to missions. So all, and it's not very much. It's a couple hundred dollars a month, but all that goes to missions now. Land purchase. We moved to the Norris Baptist Bible Seminary in 2003. We were there 2.5 years, and God blessed there. I know we were trying to build, and I'm not going to go into all that. Just God, we were trying to build out here, and finally we got the end of the building, the first building behind us, in May 7th, 2006, almost 11 years ago. Hard to believe 11 years has almost passed since we got in the first building. And then in 2007 is when we really began to see the growth and see God bless and numerically. And then in January 2010, some of y'all may have forgotten this, we completed the upstairs behind us. There was actually part of the upstairs was not completed. And then 2012, we built this building, occupied this building in 2012, and also remodeled the building behind us and added 3,600 square feet to the building behind us. By the way, these are all tools to reach people and to minister and serve people. And then the Activity Center, occupied it November of last year, the Activity Center, which is the building to the west. And you'll be eating in that today and enjoying that pleasure as well. And also the ball field. I'm not sure at this point. If I was to know today how much work the ball field is and will be, we may have not done it. There has been hundreds of hours by multiple church members and by staff, especially Brother Wiggins and Brother Latta and Dr. Chad, that has gone into that ball field and lots of God's money. And I know it's going to be well used. I know we're still being good stewards, no doubt. And God's going to bless that. But lots of work. I never knew, Brother Weston, that there was like, you had to put bricks under home plate. Like, bricks under home plate? Clay bricks? How many of y'all Google that later? Clay bricks under home plate. All right. And so that's the crux of the property. We have 17 and a half acres, and we continue to be blessed and continue to see campus development as we go forward. If you haven't seen the master plan, there's one in the hallway up the stairs in the building behind us. And I have like 15 minutes to preach. So here's what we're going to do. I always do this every anniversary. We always go over, so this is not unexpected. What I'm asking you to do is give me 15 after. All right? If you give me till 15 after, that means you have to engage and pay attention. Okay? Because I know most of you are used to being in our church. We usually let out on time. We're pretty good about that. I have the philosophy, if you can't strike oil in 30 minutes, stop boring. I learned it from Dr. Barber. I think it's absolutely true. I don't think we should come here and see how long we can stay here. But we come here to hear the Bible be preached. And I certainly want to do that this morning and try to challenge you and encourage you. So if you will, in your own mind, reset the clock, and we'll start now. Okay, Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 1. Thus saith the Lord. Should already be there. Isaiah 66 and verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. And he that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb, as if he cut off the dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation, as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense, as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I also will choose their delusions, and I will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. Let's skip on down to verse 9. Shall I bring to the birth, and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and not shut the womb? Look at verse 8, I'm sorry. Who hath heard such a thing? And who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Now I'm going to give you an explanation. We've covered this scripture before. It's a great passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless this time. Help us as we preach the word. Give us wisdom and help us to say exactly what you want said. I pray that the congregation, the Holy Spirit, would give them understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. In Isaiah, Israel was warned of judgment to come. Judgment was coming. But also they were told of the blessings that would come if they would repent and obey and follow the Lord. And most of the prophets followed the same schedule. In other words, they would come and say, you know, Israel, get right with God. Get right with God. If you'll get right with God, God will bless you and you know whatever. Isaiah's also challenging them to repent and turn back to God. He warns of them of the impending Assyrian captivity. And we know that the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes to the north, the 10 tribes of Israel to the north, were carried into captivity by the Assyrians in 722 B.C. Isaiah had warned them that that was going to happen. Isaiah warned the southern kingdom, and I know I don't have time to give you the history, but Israel was broken up in 922, was broken up into two nations, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was carried off into captivity by the Assyrians in 722 B.C. Isaiah had warned them of that. The southern kingdom was carried off into captivity by the Babylonians in 606, in 597, 586 B.C. And in 586 B.C., King Nebuchadnezzar came down and completely and utterly destroyed the city of Jerusalem. And all the inhabitants, except the very poor, were carried into captivity. Isaiah had warned them that this was going to happen. Isaiah and Jeremiah both had warned them. In fact, even gave the names, gave the country that was going to happen to them. It's amazing, the prophecies that transpired. But he said to them, if you will turn, God will bless. If you will turn, God will take this back. If you will turn. And of course, Israel did not. He also says to them that in spite of their lack of repentance, that one day Jerusalem would be restored. By the way, we know 70 years after the Babylonian captivity that King Cyrus allowed the children of Israel to return to Jerusalem and they rebuilt Jerusalem and Nehemiah rebuilt the walls. And so we know that that prophecy was fulfilled in Nehemiah's day, but the greater fulfillment will be, so a prophecy always has a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment, a greater fulfillment. The greater fulfillment will happen one day when Jesus Christ will come and rule and reign from the city of Jerusalem. By the way, that's our hope. That's our confident expectation. We know that one day Jesus Christ will come again. He will come again. And we have that hope. We see in these first four verses, Isaiah is telling them and warning them and talking about their worship. And he says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest?" Stephen, the deacon of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, preached a sermon in Acts chapter 7. And in Acts chapter 7, we're not going to turn there, in verses 47, 48, 49, Stephen quotes this verse. And he says, "Ye here in Jerusalem have come to the point that ye worship the temple more than what the temple illustrates and represents." Stephen says that in Acts chapter 7, quoting this verse from Isaiah. He said, you have taken the temple and elevated to the point of worshiping the temple rather than the Creator. And he's saying here in Isaiah, he's saying, God does not need a temple. He said, what do I need with a temple? I created all things. I created all things. It's not about the temple. Isaiah is saying, it's not about the temple. It's not about the buildings. He says there, but he says, look at verse 2. "But for all these things, all those things hath mine hand made." You know, I made all things. God created the heavens and the earth. We're not going to... Psalm 33, if you can turn there fast. If not, I'm going to read it real fast. Psalm 33 and verse 6 says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made." Listen to that. "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his nostrils," by the breath of his mouth. He's just saying here, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord." I made all these things. I could build a building. I don't need a building. God dwelleth not in temples made with hands. We see that in Acts chapter 11 when Paul's quoting and preaching there at Mars Hill. And he's telling those Greeks, he says, "God dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything." God doesn't need anything. God is a self-existent one. God is the all-powerful one. We're talking about the God who created all things. And that's the emphasis here. He's emphasizing to them, I don't need a building, but here's what I do want. He says, "But to this man," verse 2, "will I look. But to this man will I bless, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." He said, I'm not looking for a temple. I'm not looking for buildings. I'm looking for a person who's contrite. Several years ago, we had a revival with Brother McCracken, and he preached on that. A broken, humble, and contrite spirit. That's what God is looking for. By the way, the New Testament tells us in Corinthians, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and ye are not your own." We're the temple. I appreciate these buildings, and I've spent the last 20 minutes talking about them. But these buildings have no spiritual significance. Now, it's a blessing to have them, and they are special in that they were paid for with the Lord's money, with people giving. And that makes them special, absolutely. But these buildings are not the church. The people, we are the church. We could meet at the city park and still be as effective and have church. We don't have to have buildings. Buildings have no spiritual significance. God is not contained in a building. I'm thankful the Holy Spirit came and now abides in me. Amen. Know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Amen? We need to be careful, and we've seen it over the years. I've known churches that there was a church that had a mural in their baptistry, and it had been there for 50 years, and the paint had started flicking off, and it looked atrocious. And I asked the pastor one time, I said, and him and I were friends, I said, what's going on with there? Why haven't you redone the mural up in the old baptistry? And he said, well, you know, there's a few members that were here back when that was done. And if I touch it, it's going to be problems. You know, it's going to be problems. Okay, so it needs to be painted. It needs to be updated, but we're not going to do it because somebody's going to get upset because the temple, the building, has taken on some kind of spiritual experience of some for somebody. I'm telling you, I enjoy the cross. I think that's an awesome deal. We kept it simple. And one day we may add some rock under that. We've talked about that. But this building has no spiritual significance. And we need to be careful about making the building the sacred cow. These are tools. The buildings are tools to be used to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're tools to be used to witness and bring people in and teach and preach to them. But we ought to be careful. And that's what he's saying here. You have elevated the temple above worship. Hang on. They were worshiping the temple. You've elevated the temple worship, the worship of the actual structure, above the Lord, above the Lamb, above what the sacrifices were meant to be. And that's why he goes on to explain himself in verses 3 and 4. He said, it's not about the sacrifices. It's not about the Lamb. It's not about the ceremonies. And he said, look there, verse 3, he says, and he that killeth an ox as if he slew a man, and he that sacrificed a lamb as if he cut off the dog's neck. In other words, you're going through these sacrifices like they have, not like, he said, you're going through the sacrifices and they have no meaning to you. Yeah. It's like when you slit the lamb's neck, it's like as if you slit the dog's neck. Everybody needs to get this to get what we're going to, the point. He said, it's as if when you sacrifice a lamb, and that's what they did. By the way, they did it in the morning and at night, every day. They sacrificed the morning sacrifice, and they had an evening sacrifice, along with those who brought their sacrifices to the priest to sacrifice. But the sacrifice did not save them. The sacrifice did not take away their sins. It's what the sacrifice represented or illustrated that forgave them of their sins. Everybody with me? But they had lost the picture. They had lost the meaning of the sacrifice. And he's saying to them, when you offer up that lamb for the morning sacrifice, and you offer up that lamb for the evening sacrifice, and the blood is shed, and the smoke comes up, and the smells come up, it's as if you slit a dog's neck. He said, it has no meaning to you. And he says, it means nothing to me. That's what God is saying. It means nothing to me. The sacrifices that you're offering up, because they have no meaning for you, and because you don't delight in them, I don't delight in you. Yea, he says, they have chosen their own ways, and the soul delighteth in their abominations. I will also choose their delusion, and will bring fear upon them, because when I called, none did answer, and when I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. We need to be careful, as children of Israel are going through rituals as their means of worship. We need to be careful that around here that busyness does not equate with spirituality. Busyness does not equate to spirituality. Simply because we are busy for the Lord, and simply because we got things going on, does not necessarily mean that we are spiritual and that we're worshiping. We can come to services on Sunday morning and go through the motions and not really worship. I said this Wednesday night, I was sitting here again, hearing an old hymn, and I was thinking about something else as I was singing it. Guilty. Some of you guilty of that this morning. You sang all those hymns, and some of you were thinking about whatever, you know, something else. We need to be careful. Our worship, be careful about going through the motions, simply going through the motions without our heart engaged. A lot of motion, but our motives are so important to God. And I want to be careful here, but it's God looks upon the heart is what he's saying. It's not about the temple, not about the sacrifices. It's the contrite heart that God looks upon. Listen, it's the contrite heart that God blesses. Are you listening? God cares about your heart. Where's your heart at? Where's your heart at when you're teaching the class? Where's your heart at when you're singing the hymns? Where's your heart at when the choir is singing? Where's your heart? Where is your heart? That's what God is looking on. He doesn't care about this building, per se. He doesn't care about the fact that you've done all these things for the Lord this week. He don't matter. Don't matter a hill of beans if your motives weren't right. Man, he cares about the heart. It is the heart of the worshiper that determines the value of the offering. I love that. It didn't originate with me. I read it somewhere. It is the heart of the worshiper that determines the value of the offering. And what your worship this morning was determined by your heart, the value to God. All right. Secondly, not only do we have the worship here recognized, but the work as well. He says in verse 5, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word, ye brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy and shall and they shall be ashamed." And I'm not going to take the time to read that next 4 or 5 verses there, verses 5 through 9. But what he's saying is, those who were trying to do right, that remnant that was trying to do right, that remnant who was repentive, those who were not, which was the majority, everybody, this is going to be good application here, the majority of Israel, the majority of the Jews, who weren't living right, who weren't worshiping right, kicked and ridiculed and persecuted those who were trying to live right, who were trying to live according to God's word. And God says to them, there, verses 5 through 9, that God's going to bless them. That God's going to bless them. That's what he says. He says to them, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Can I tell you, we live in that same environment today. We are the remnant today. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian and you're trying your very best with the help of the Holy Spirit to live right and to live according to the Word of God and the principles in the Word of God, we believe the Bible to be the inspired, inerrant Word of God. I hold in my hand the Word of God. We believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. We believe that Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life, that he died and he was buried and he rose again from the dead. And we believe that it's through Jesus Christ and Christ alone that we have eternal life by putting our faith and trust in him. Fundamentals of the faith. And we believe, lastly, that he's coming again. Amen. And you live by those fundamentals and you believe them with all your heart, you will suffer for it in this day and age. If you pray in Jesus' name, you will suffer in this day and age for it. If you believe that Jesus, when he said, Jesus' words now, not mine, I'm not the apostles' words, but Jesus said his words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen. The words of Jesus, he said that emphatically the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. If you believe that, you're going to suffer persecution because of it. We don't believe in a pluralistic society. We don't believe in pluralistic religion. We don't believe all roads get you there. We believe the Bible. And the Bible says the only way to escape hell and have a home in heaven is by putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and putting your faith in his life and his death and his resurrection. And that's the only way you will ever see God face to face, ever. If you believe that, you'll suffer persecution in this day and age. If you believe in the morality of the Bible, you'll suffer persecution in this age. If you believe the morality of the Bible, if you believe that this is the standard and not some judge wearing a black coat, you're going to suffer persecution. Amen? I'm not saying you shouldn't follow the laws of the land. I'm saying we have guys in black coat who are superseding the laws of God. My Bible, I live by the principles of the Word of God. If you believe that marriage is between a man and a woman, and that only, then you're a bigot. That's the generalization out there the world believes. Follow it on Facebook, you'll see. If you believe that, and I'm not just talking about homosexuality, I'm even saying if you believe that a person shouldn't have marital relations until they get married, there's something wrong with you. And who are you to judge? Boy, we went through it Wednesday night, didn't we? If you'd have been here Wednesday night, you need to go back and listen to the message. I'm just going to follow the Bible. Amen. God has our best interests in mind. If we'll live according to these principles, our society would be far better. And America did at one point. And America was far better for it. When you start putting human and man's law above God's law, boy, you're in a heap of trouble. Amen. And society is in a heap of trouble, and we see that today. Let's just follow the book. But what God is saying, he said this to the remnant in Israel, if you follow the book, if you follow my law, you're going to suffer persecution. Just get ready. You're either going to be called, if you believe in the fundamentals of the faith, you're going to be called a legalist. I've been called that a time or two. If you believe in the morality of the Bible, you're going to be called a bigot and many other names. It's funny again how the left and the liberals teach and preach tolerance, but yet they are so intolerant. We are by far more tolerant than they ever think or wish they could be. I have no problem loving someone who differs from the Bible. I love them, care for them, help them, and do all those things for them. Today I would do it. Amen. We're to love the sinner and hate the sin. I know that that's become cliche, but that is Bible principle. But that don't mean we condone it. Amen. We see persecution, and in the same context, he's talking about travailing, that travailing comes before the birth. And if you've ever, most of us have, got to watch our wives go through that ordeal of travailing before the baby is born. And I remember our first child, and you know, the labor pain started, and she kind of, we had one false trip to the hospital. And so I was a little bit, and I had to get up to go to college at 4:30 in the morning. And so she was having some of those contractions, and I went to bed. I said, I have to leave at 5:00 in the morning. And I did that anyway. And I said, just let me know. So she wakes me up about 3 or 4 in the morning. I don't remember, right before school. She said, it's time. So here we go. And she's hurting on the way to the hospital. And here we go through that whole thing. And then get that epidural and boom, it's done. No, I'm just kidding. But there is much travail. There's much pain. And again, my wife went through that 5 times. And so an experience it was to watch her go through that and to see the hurt and the pain. But man, it is so worth it. And worth it to her as well. When that baby comes, my wife, as the lady said a while ago, my wife loves babies still. And I know most women do, but my wife is like she loves babies and loves little, anyway. And to watch it was so worth it, isn't it? That applies in so many other areas in our life. You know, to every crown, there's a cross. To every victory, there's a cross. You know, to every medal that you receive, there's a lot of work that goes into it. And that same thing applies to you individually. If you're going to succeed as an individual, you're going to have to work at it. Just simple, simple stuff, I know. But as a church, if we are going to bring glory and honor to God as a church, it's going to take work to get it done. And that's what we've seen over the last 16 years. Members who are willing to work. Members who are willing to teach classes and willing to, you know, take trips to kids to take them places and willing to put in long hours of knocking doors and visiting people and calling people and loving people and all these things. And it's worth it, isn't it? The financial sacrifice to see these buildings now and this land, it's worth it, isn't it? Amen? To see the souls that have been saved, the lives that are changed. I know I bring them up a lot, but I think of Juan and Eva that's an old one. My mind slips back. I think of Juan and Eva. It's amazing. I think of the people in our own church that God has taken and God has blessed richly as they have chosen to follow the Lord. And we've had a small part in seeing lives change as God changes those lives. It's amazing. It's worth it, isn't it? Amen? 16 years, we see great victories and God has blessed us. But those blessings don't come without travail. Those blessings don't come without that first building and having to go through 2 or 3 years of trying to get that thing built. And we went through some dark times there. But God brought us through that. And God is so good and God is so great. And now we see great victories. We've seen them. I'm looking forward to the victories ahead. Amen? I love that verse. That was our very first verse I used in Anniversary Sunday 10, 15 years ago. And we brought it up about every other year. It's a great verse. It takes travail. It takes work to get where we're at. But look. It means sometimes you had to have a garage sale to raise a little money. Amen? Amen. Lastly, God's reward. He says to the children of Israel, Isaiah says to them, trust in the Lord. And though you're going to be carried away, and though captivity is coming, and though this defeat is coming, there is hope in the future. He says in verse 10, rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. And it goes on to the explanation is here that Israel's going to be restored one day. Jerusalem's going to be restored one day. One day, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, will rule and reign from Jerusalem. One day, he's not coming back to die again. When God, when Christ comes back again, He's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. And He will rule and reign. And I'm looking forward to that day. That is the blessed hope. That is the hope of His return. One day, Israel again will come into preeminence. They are still God's chosen people. God will deliver them. Amen. Listen to me this morning. Christ is returning. That is our hope. But are you ready to see Him? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Has there been a time in your life when you've accepted Him and Him alone as your only means of escaping God's wrath for your sin? Has there been a time in your life when you've called upon the name of the Lord and accepted Him as Savior? If there hasn't, I hope you do so today. Today's the day of salvation. Salvation doesn't come from being a Baptist. Salvation doesn't come from being a member of Heritage Baptist Church or a member of the Methodist Church or any other church. Salvation doesn't come from being a good person. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not by works which we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us. I'm so thankful for salvation. I'm so thankful that at the age of 6 years old, I knelt in my pastor's office and I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. And from that day forward, heaven's been my home. Do you know that you know that you know if you were to die today that heaven would be your home? If you don't, you can step out of your chair in just a moment. We're going to have an invitation to invite you to come. Amen. And someone here at the altar will show you from the Bible how you can have your sins forgiven and how you can have salvation and a home in heaven. In conclusion, we must maintain a true heart of worship. Not just going through the motions. Not just staying busy, but having our heart where it should be. Understanding that there is always going to be pain before victory, that work is going to be required in order to see results, but the reward far outweighs the pain. I'm thankful for my three boys. The pain that my wife went through, I didn't go through very much, but the pain my wife went through was far worth it. Our reward one day will be joy and gladness when Christ will return. The ultimate reward is heaven and being with Jesus all for all eternity. Heritage Baptist Church, our best days are ahead. I believe that. The growth in this area, I'm just amazed at how many people moving to the area. Let's do our very best to minister to them, to be a blessing to them, to be givers and not takers. We're not here to take from the community. We're here to give the community. I think at Heritage we do our very best to do that. Made that a philosophy of ministry. But let us this week be about the Father's business of spreading the gospel, the good news of salvation. Let's all stand. Hymn 167, Just As I Am. We're going to sing a verse invitation. Lord, touch your heart. You come this morning, whatever that may be. Maybe you're here this morning. You've been visiting us a while. You'd like to join our church family. We'd love to have you join this morning. Maybe you're here. You're not saved. Won't you come forward and we'll show you from the Bible how to get saved. Maybe you need to submit to baptism. Maybe you've never been scripturally baptized. We'd love to show you how to do that. Whatever your need is, you come after we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for Isaiah's warning. Lord, help us to heed the warning. Help us to remember that the temple is not sacred, but Lord, that worshiping you is and having that contrite spirit. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes focused on you and that blessed hope of your return one day. We're thankful for that hope. God, we pray that someone's here this morning and doesn't know you as Jesus, as Savior. We pray today they might get saved. Lord, would you convict them? Would you use your Holy Spirit to draw them nigh to you? And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn 167, Just As I Am, as we sing.